It's a bittersweet time for us. It never is. It's hard to say, hard to put into words when God reaches down and takes a family from your church and puts them in ministry. And of course, Brother Gillis has been in evangelism since he's been here with us. And I remember the early days, he was here more often than not. And the busier he got, the less they were here. And he's about to do an 8-day, well, Sunday to Sunday revival starting next week down in Alabama. They'll take Friday off as their only day off. They go Sunday through Thursday and then soul winning and outreach Saturday and then back at church on Sunday. But he and I have met. The hand of God is in this, and I hate to see the family go, get attached to people. And, of course, Katie's grown up here. And so it's been a joy to have them as our member, as members. They'll remain friends, and we'll see them from time to time. Brent's a great preacher. He really is a Bible preacher. And so we'll hear him tonight, and then they'll be gone. So not completely, but most they'll be gone most of the time with and members down there. So you listen to the ladies, and then Brother Gillis will come.
In this age of uncertainty, questions come to my mind. What is waiting ahead for me and the rest of mankind? Fear not tomorrow. God is already there. He's charting the course you'll take. He sees each hidden snare. He's waiting to guide you through each burden and care. Fear not tomorrow. God is already there. Are you troubled or things to come? Is your future unsure? Are you dreading the coming dawn, a long day to endure? Fear not tomorrow. God is already there. He's charting the course you'll take. He sees each hidden snare. Waiting to guide you through each burden and care. Fear not tomorrow. God is already there. Many things about tomorrow I don't see.
Second Corinthians 3. It is a joy to be here. What seems in my schedule perhaps for a final time, my kids and wife perhaps will be here some more, but it has been a great privilege to be a member of this church for 15 years. And hard to believe it's been 15 years, but came to this church first time 16 years ago. My wife is 32 years. So it's been a joy to be here. And look across the auditorium tonight and count you guys friends. You know, I never even knew what Bourbonus was. But I was on a plane flying out of O'Hare, and if you've ever been to O'Hare, they have mostly east-west runways, but they have one runway that kind of runs southwest. They take off. several years ago, it could have been a couple months ago, I forget how long ago now, I was taking off and I was on kind of mindlessly in the back of the plane against the window and just kind of watching the scenery go by. And all of a sudden I noticed there's an interstate, and then all of a sudden the interstate took kind of a little S curve around and then continued to, I was like, oh, I know that place. And it was the whole Kankakee Valley. I could see all three, Bourbonnais, Bradley, Kankakee. And right there I realized, even though I'm not from here, how much I've come to appreciate this church. Now, the area, the taxes, you know, the politicians, I'll leave you guys with those. But truly, Faith Baptist has been a huge help, huge blessing, huge challenge. I am eternally different because of the ministry of this church. And it's not just pastor. Obviously, pastor's preaching, his friendship, his camaraderie, his challenge has changed me as a man, as a husband, as a father. His preaching, I've grown. I've learned how to apply the Bible. He is one of the best that I've ever heard at helping us practically apply the Bible. I can get theoretical. I can give you the seminary lecture. And people leave going, well, pastor comes, he gives you what you need to change. And that has been a huge help. I've been challenged. I've been helped. And so I don't leave here in any ill spirit. I'm going to miss you folks. And obviously God knows my heart, and I'm saying this honestly. I didn't want to move. I just finished my kitchen a year and a half ago. I just finished my garage 2 years ago. But when God calls, when God pokes, when God makes you uncomfortable, when God pushes you to the edge of the nest, it's time to move. And I look forward to what God's going to do here, the great things that God has in store for this church. I'm incredibly thankful for your missions, your passion for evangelism, your passion for truth, your passion for holiness. And I know God has great things in store for Faith Baptist and Bourbonnais. I would ask for you to pray for us. We are in the process of transitioning. Lord willing, we'll be moving in another month. So we need to sell a certain house in Kentland. If you're interested, come talk to me. But pray for us down as we move to Arkansas. The real estate market down there is a little bit more challenging than it is here even. So pray for us down there. But we believe this is where God has us. And so by faith, we're not fearing tomorrow. Thank you, ladies. We're stepping out and seeing what God has for us. So pray for us. But even more immediate than that, I'm going to be in the Philippines. We have several revivals coming up, several different missions conferences, several different youth conferences as well. But I'm going to be in the Philippines in March and April. I would ask that you pray for me as well. We have great potential for outreach. We're going to touch 10,000 people, Lord willing, on a special Thursday outreach before Easter. Then also, I'm going to be in Malawi in May teaching national pastors. And I would ask that you pray for that as well. And then again, Lord willing, trying to get this trip nailed down, trying to get the trip organized. Pray that we can get another trip. I think I have enough young men and women interested for another Good News Hoops trip in May, June. I do have my dates straight. And then this summer, I'm in 7 weeks of youth camp, so we would greatly appreciate your prayers. I know many of you already are. If you're on Facebook, please friend us. We put a lot of ministry updates on Facebook. We won't try to sell you anything, but we will try to tell you how good Jesus is. So follow us on Facebook. If you're not signed up, I do periodically, not consistently, send out email updates. Quarterly, typically, and you can sign up on my website, brentgellis.com. I know that sounds pretty narcissistic, but that's what it is. You can sign up, put your email address there, and you'll get regular email updates. Again, we won't give it out, but we would love to stay in touch with each and every one of you. And feel free to reach out. My prayer cards are still going to be around. Hopefully, you won't burn them when I leave. But please reach out, and if I can help any of you, if I can pray for anything here. And we will definitely keep in touch with, obviously, we got a lot of connections in the church. I'm related to half of it, I think. But we'll definitely keep in touch. Here we are in 2 Corinthians chapter 3. I got to be honest, to get this started in the message, we're going to have to do a little bit of teaching tonight, and the application will come at the end because that's what the text lays out for us. We're here in 2 Corinthians 3. Look with me beginning in verse number 5. Not that we are sufficient of ourselves to think anything of ourselves, but our sufficiency is of God, who also hath made us able ministers of the New Testament, not of the letter, but of the Spirit. For the letter killeth, but the Spirit giveth life. But if the ministration of death, written and engraven in stones, was glorious, so that the children of Israel could not steadfastly behold the face of Moses for the glory of his countenance, which glory was to be done away, how shall not the ministration of the Spirit be rather glorious? For if the ministration of condemnation be glory, much more doth the ministration of righteousness exceeding glory. For even that which was made glorious had no glory in this respect, by reason of the glory that excelleth. For if that which is done away was glorious, much more that which remaineth is glorious. Seeing then that we have such hope, we use great plainness of speech, and not as Moses, which put a veil over his face, that the children of Israel could not steadfastly look to the end of that which is abolished. But their minds were blinded. For until this day remaineth the same veil untaken away in the reading of the Old Testament, which veil is done away in Christ. Day, when Moses is read, the veil is upon their heart. Nevertheless, when it shall turn to the Lord, the veil shall be taken away. Now the Lord is that Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. But we all, with open face, beholding as in a glass the glory of the Lord, are changed into the same image from glory to glory, even as by the Spirit of the Lord. Would you pray with me? Father, would you take your word tonight? Would you help us, number one, understand what Paul is saying to us? Would we be different because we understand better the word of God? But Holy Spirit, would you apply the word of God to us? Would we see faulty thinking? Would we see areas of weakness? And Father, by your Spirit's help, through your power alone, would you change us from within? Would we have a correct view of what you're doing in our heart and life? Change us. We need you. In Jesus' name, amen. This is an incredible passage. In fact, one that I've been in the past week, and that's why it's coming out tonight. It's amazing how that works. You just spend some time in a passage and it works its way out. But here we are in 2 Corinthians 3, and Paul throughout this letter is being very open. He's being very forthright. He's sharing his heart with these people. And one of the things that he is doing, and he had to do this several times in many of his epistles, he had to combat the fact that there was a lot of people who were claiming that their Jewishness, their religion, their performance could help them. And Paul plainly says, as we read and look back at verse 5, not that we are sufficient of ourselves to think anything as of ourselves, but our sufficiency is of God. He was very clear, and he always was, that our religious works still don't satisfy. Our religious works, our externalism, our traditions, our keeping of whatever still don't meet it. He said in Philippians 3, but what things were gained to me, those I counted lost for Christ. Nothing that Paul could point to in his previous life before salvation, as religious, as good, as moral, as upright, as dedicated, as fine as he was, he couldn't point to any of that. It's all loss. It's all Christ. It's Jesus. It's Jesus. It's Jesus. And then he starts telling us a few things about this New Testament ministry. Now look what it says there. Who also hath made us. Now who is us? Born again children of God. Notice what it says. Who also hath made us able. Hey, did you know you're a minister? No, Brent. I work a 9-to-5. We pay people for that. They're in the office here. No. If you're a born again child of God, you're a minister. In fact, that ministry is going to come out bigger in this next chapter, chapter 4, and I'm not going to preach that tonight. But you and I are all able ministers of the New Testament. Look what it says. Who hath made us able, available, willing, able ministers, capable ministers of the New Testament, not of the letter, but of the Spirit. Now, not of the letter. What's that? That's the law. But of the Spirit. For the letter killeth, but the Spirit giveth life. The letter, the law, kills, but the Spirit gives life. Now, Paul is not demeaning the Old Testament law here. Psalm 19:7. The law of the Lord is, what's the next words? Converting the soul. And that's where we have to keep in mind. I can honestly look at you and say, I love the book of Leviticus. I don't always understand every word I read. But I'm understanding more of Deuteronomy now. I'm getting the lesson. It's an incredible book. It's a revival book. That ye may live. Choose life. But I'll be honest. I'm incredibly thankful that I'm not under Levitical law. My shirt has mixed fabric. Probably many of you, I know, abomination. But I'm incredibly thankful I'm not under that. What is Paul saying? Look again what it says there, verse 6, who also has made us able ministers of the New Testament, not of the letter, but of the Spirit, for the letter killeth, but the Spirit giveth life. What was the point of the law? To show how sinful, broken, debauched, incapable we are. You know, if I've learned anything in 15 years is that it's this. I ain't got it. And as a minister for almost 20 years now, I've learned this. You ain't got it either. We come to church, we act our best, we put on the coat, well, the guys do, coat and tie, but inside we're still broken people needing Jesus. We're still sinners, saved by grace, yes, but we need Jesus. And what does the law do? It shows us how bad we are. The letter kills, but the Spirit giveth life. Paul's not demeaning the Old Testament law. Romans 7:7. What shall we say then? Is the law sin? I.e., is the law bad? God forbid. Nay, I had not known sin but by the law. For I had not known lust except the law had said, thou shalt not covet. Galatians 3, he's in a similar argument there. Is the law then against the promises of God? God forbid. For if there had been a law given which could have given life, verily righteousness should have been by the law. But the law can't give life. It is, as 7 says, the ministration of death, written and engraven in stones. That's what the law is. The law can't save any of us. The law can't do it. It can't make us any better. In fact, the law shows us how bad we are. I'll tell you like this. I can't keep the law. Oh, I can keep the law. No, you can't. I can't. Thou shalt not kill. Well, I haven't killed anybody, but Jesus said if you hate somebody in your heart, it's the same. Ooh. Thou shalt not commit adultery. Well, I haven't committed adultery, but if you think on somebody that's not your spouse, you've done it. The law shows us how debauched, how broken we are. And that's what Paul is saying. Paul, get who's saying this, the Apostle Paul. He says in verse 5, not that we are sufficient of ourselves. He, in layman's terms, I ain't got it. I still don't have it. But Paul, you're the Apostle Paul. Yeah, I don't have it. It's Jesus. But what was the purpose of the law? It was the ministration of death, written and engraven in stones. Notice what verse 7 says. It was glorious, so that the children of Israel could not steadfastly behold the face of Moses. Now keep your finger or a bulletin or something here or a kid or something in 2 Corinthians. Look over with me at Exodus. Exodus 34. Stay with me. A little bit of teaching here, and then we'll get to the practical application where the passage does. So what has happened here, as many of you know, Moses went up, he received the initial Ten Commandments, he came down, there was a wild, nude, drunken festival happening in the camp, like a rock party. He said, not happening. God judged, the people got scared, there was great repentance, there was revival, they sought God again. And then God said, Moses, it's time to go get more the commandments again, the same commandments. Moses had this request, and you can read about it for yourself. Don't turn there now, but at the end of 33, Moses said, Lord, I want to see you. And God said, no one can see my face and live, but I will show you my hinder parts. You can't see the front, but I'll pass by, and you'll be in the cleft of the rock. And Bible scholars think that perhaps that was the same cleft that Elijah struggled, heard the voice of God, the still small voice of God again years later. But God passed by, showed Moses himself the glory. Well, Moses was supposed to go up. He was supposed to hew out two pillars of stone or two tablets of stone and be ready in the morning, go up. And for 40 days and 40 nights, he's up on the mountain being sustained by God. Didn't drink anything, didn't eat anything, comes back down. And we pick up the story in Exodus 34. Look what it says in verse 29. And it came to pass when Moses came down from Mount Sinai with the two tables of testimony in Moses' hand, when he came down from the mount, that Moses wist not that the skin of his face shone while he talked with him. Moses didn't know his face was shining. He had been with God, being transformed personally, enjoying fellowship with God himself, Jehovah God. He didn't know that what was happening to him was he was being transformed. His face was shining. It's like getting off the plane. Some of you who go on vacation in Florida, you come home and everyone's like, oh, yeah, you were in Florida, weren't you? If I had a dollar growing up in Florida for every time somebody came down and got fried, I'd be a rich man. Oh, it's the sun's not that bad. Uh-huh, yep, lobster. But Moses was being transformed. His face was shining. Notice what it says in verse 30 of Exodus 34. And when Aaron and all the children of Israel saw Moses, behold, the skin of his face shone, and they were afraid to come nigh to him. And Moses called unto them, and Aaron and all the rulers of the congregation returned unto him, and Moses talked with them. And afterward, all the children of Israel came nigh, and he gave them in commandments all the Lord had spoken with him in Mount Sinai. Until Moses had done speaking with them, he put a veil on his face. Now, it's clear that the men and women of Israel did not want to look on Moses. So Moses came down. He had to put a veil on his face. Now, I got to be honest. It took me a little bit to figure out how not to make this look like a wedding veil or a Klan hat. Both would be bad. But anyway, you're going to remember this. So Moses has a veil on his face, and he's talking to the people. Final message. Some of you are like, Brent, this is as best you've ever looked. He's talking to the people. Because the people didn't want to look at him. There's a fear. There's an interpretation because of how bright it was. You know what Paul says? He says, it's because they didn't love God. They had a problem with the glory of God, and they didn't want to see God because the glory of God was making the inward parts of their heart a little bit uncomfortable. And so Moses was putting the veil on his face, and when he'd go to talk to God, he'd take the veil off. But then when he'd come back with more testimonies, more of the law, he had to put the veil back on. Now, what this passage goes on, what Paul alludes to, is the fact that that glory on Moses' face didn't last for the rest of his life. It faded. It was fading away, and Paul uses that analogy. But Moses had to put the veil on because the people were uncomfortable. The people had a veil that, we can't handle the glory of God. We can't do that. Now go back, keep that handy, keep this handy, and go back with me to 2 Corinthians. Look what it says in 2 Corinthians 3. Verse 7 again. But if the ministration of death, if the law written and engraven in stones was glorious, so Paul's saying the law is glorious, if the law is glorious, so that the children of Israel could not steadfastly behold the face of Moses for the glory of his countenance, which was, the glory was to be done away. Moses' glory was fading from his face. How shall not the ministration of the Spirit be rather glorious? Paul says this. He says the ministry of the Spirit is more glorious than the ministry of death. The ministry of the Spirit is more glorious than the ministry of the law. They didn't want to look because it made them uncomfortable. And if the law written and engraven on stones was glorious, how much more shall the ministry of the New Testament that you and I are ministers of be much more glorious? That's what Paul is saying here. Now, keep going here. We're going to see in verses number 8 and 9 that the ministry of righteousness is more glorious than the ministry of condemnation. Unlike the law, which was carved in letters of stone, which could not enable a person to fulfill its own demands, the Spirit given under the new covenant actually causes people to walk in the way of God's commandments. That's the incredible aspect, the incredible fact that you and I get to live in the New Testament age. Don't take that for granted. We live in the age of grace. We live in the New Testament age. No, we don't look down on the law. We don't despise the law. We don't hate the law. But I got to be honest, now looking back what they had to do in the law, they didn't even get to eat crab or lobster. Hallelujah for grace, just from a practical standpoint. And I like catfish, don't you? Yeah. Praise the Lord for grace. Yeah, there's the whole dying on the cross, forgiving us for sins. Yeah, but praise the Lord for grace, we're not under the law. So the ministry of the Spirit is more glorious than the ministry of death. In verse 9, the ministry of righteousness is more glorious than the ministry of condemnation. Look what it says there in verse 9. For if the ministration of condemnation, that's the law, if the ministry of the law be glory, verse 9, much more doth the ministration or the ministry or the administration of righteousness exceeding glory. So what we have now is better than the law. What we have now is better than the stone tablets. Paul said in Romans 6, 14, for sin shall not have dominion over you, for you are not under the law, but under grace. And in Galatians 5, he says this, but if ye be led of the Spirit, ye are not under the law. Hallelujah, praise the Lord that we are not under the law. And here you had people in the New Testament who are still trying to go back and keep aspects, keep parts of the law. And sadly, I've had friends, even a person that used to be a member here at this church, who have gone into some aspect of some sort of Judaism. That's so sad. No, no, we're free from that. Don't go back to that. We are free. How is the law fulfilled? And this is a whole other message. Study Galatians 3 and 4, and you'll find out the law is fulfilled when you and I walk in the Spirit. That's the fulfilling. The law is fulfilled in loving our brothers. It's loving God and loving others. Jesus said that's the fulfillment of the law. Because I can't even do that. I still need Jesus for that. It's not even any easier. It's still impossible to do that. It's still impossible for me to love. I need Jesus. So the law can't save. The law can't help. And the fact the New Testament is better than the law. We see in verses 10 and 11 that the permanent ministry is more glorious than that which fades away. Look at verses 10 and 11. For even that which was made glorious had no glory in this respect by reason of the glory that excelleth. Hey, that which was glorious, the law, wasn't as good as what was coming later, Paul is saying. Verse 11. For if that which is done away was glorious, much more that which remaineth is glorious. What we have today in Jesus Christ in this New Testament age is better than what they had in the law. Praise the Lord for a New Testament, Bible-believing church, Bible, book, Christianity. Hallelujah. What a Savior. So that's the teaching aspect. That's where we're at. Now we come, we turn the corner, we get to the practical aspect. This is what we're supposed to do. This is how we're supposed to change. This is how you and I are supposed to live tomorrow differently because of what we find here. Look what it says in verse number 12. Seeing then that we have such hope, we use great plainness of speech. And when he says plainness, it's simplicity or even boldness. Hey, we have hope. We can use great plainness of speech. I love the book of Hebrews and the Hebrews 10 specifically. In fact, keep your finger here in 2 Corinthians and look with me in Hebrews 10. You find great statements. Hebrews 10 is the culmination chapter of the theology section. Then it gets to practical application. Examples in chapter 11 and practical applications, the 12 and following. But look at chapter 10. Look what it says there. Verse 19. Having therefore, brethren, boldness to enter into the holiest by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way which he hath consecrated for us through the veil, that is to say, his flesh, and having a high priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart and full assurance of faith. You get the picture here that the author of Hebrews is not talking about this weak-kneed Christianity that says, oh, God, can I please, maybe, perhaps. No! I love the fourth verse of And Can It Be, hymn number 58. In fact, but I'll be honest, we don't have the fourth verse in our hymn book. Bold I approach the eternal throne. That's what he's saying. Hey, I have boldness. We don't have to kind of, well, fear and trepidation, trembling. Yeah, we fear God. We love him. We respect him. But he invites you on the basis that you and I are his sons and daughters. We are his children to come. That changes how you and I pray. That changes how you and I interact. That changes all our life because of who God is and what he is. You and I can come bold because of what we have in this ministry, because of what we have in this New Testament ministry. We don't have to live in fear. We can come boldly. Since we have such hope, as verse 12 says, we can come boldly. Look back with me at 2 Corinthians 3 and look what it says here again in verse 12. Seeing then that we have such hope, we use great plainness of speech. And not as Moses, which put a veil over his face. He goes back to Exodus 34 again. And not as Moses put a veil over his face, that the children of Israel could not steadfastly look to the end of that which was abolished. But their minds were blinded. What is Paul saying here is what I alluded to a few minutes earlier. The reason that Moses had to put the veil on his face was because that the children of Israel, the people in the camp, were hard. They were sinful. And Moses had to cover. But even then, it was looking forward to what was going to happen. Paul's using this as an analogy. Moses had to cover because the people weren't, put that there. The people weren't interested in listening. They didn't want to see it. It made them uncomfortable. And get practical here for each and every one of us. The times in my spiritual walk where I am hesitant, where I'm not walking in the light, or perhaps sin has clouded, perhaps sin has darkened, perhaps sin has confused the situation. Those are the times where I don't want to go to the throne room. I'm gonna watch YouTube. I'm gonna sit in my easy chair. I'm gonna scroll Facebook. That's a little scary. And Paul here says, no. Remember what we have in Christ. Remember who you are. We have boldness. Not like Moses, who had to put a veil over his face because the children of Israel were full of sin. They were full of Egypt. That's where their heart was. I've said this here before, but it took God just a few days to get his children of Israel out of Egypt, but it took him 40 years to get Egypt out of his children. Because their heart, their mind, their thinking was all back in Egypt. And friend, when you and I step into the light, when we walk in the light, when we trust the light, when we walk in faith, you know what that does? It gives us boldness. Some people look and they think, well, Brent, why are you moving across country? Because I'm following Jesus. Do you know all the future? No. Do you know where you're going to live? No. Do you know how you're going to afford? No. But I'm following Jesus. And every single one of us have to do that. Regardless of the future, we can and should be bold in our Christian walk. You show me a people that's saturated in the book, that think biblical, I'll show you a people, a church, a group of people, whoever, who are bold. Not brash, not nasty, not mean-spirited, but are confident. Here's 12 men who are cowering, or 11 men who are cowering. One night, a week later, what's happening? Their lives are getting changed. 30 days after that, what's happening? They're turning the world upside down. That's the ministry that you and I have been put into. Praise the Lord. That's not me. That's God working in me. So he's saying we have boldness. We have hope. Not like Moses, who had to put a veil over his face because the children of Israel could not steadfastly look. They couldn't. It was made them uncomfortable. The sin in their heart. No. I don't want to look at that. Not like Moses. Verse 14, but their minds, talking about the children of Israel, their minds were blinded. For until this day remaineth the same veil untaken away in the reading of the Old Testament, which veil is done away in Christ. He's saying the same veil that Moses had to put up, the same veils on their hearts today. They say, no, I don't want that. I have my religion. I have my works. I have what I can do, what I can accomplish. And they're still to this day, that's the children of Israel, the ethnic national children of Israel, still to this day are lost. The hardest place perhaps on the face of the planet to witness perhaps is in Israel. You can't be a missionary. You can't get a visa. What happens has to happen clandestine. By and large, the people that are there in Israel, yes, you have a fundamentalist faction, you could use that term, the Orthodox side of things, and that even varies, but 80-something percent of them are atheist. It's sad. It's sad. And veil is still on their hearts. But notice verse number 16. Nevertheless, when it, who's that? Israel. When Israel shall turn to the Lord, the veil shall be taken away. This is one of the verses I see as proof that one of the reasons I'm not Reformed, I'm not a Calvinist. Because man has always been called to make a decision. Man has always been called, and when Israel, and Israel will be saved. All Israel will be saved, you read Romans. The minor prophets tell us it's going to be only a small percentage, but all that are left of Israel will be saved. When it shall turn to the Lord, the veil shall be taken away. Here in these last three verses, we see the ministry of the New Testament. The first one we just saw in verse 16, and that's conversion. When it shall turn, when Israel will turn to Jesus, there's going to be conversion. The veil is going to be taken away. The blindness, the blinders are going to be taken off. And aren't you thankful that this ministry of the New Testament includes conversion? God saves you and I. Praise the Lord for that. Brent, this is elementary. Yes, it is. Jesus loves me. He died for me. That's the greatest story I could tell you. God saves sinners. But it doesn't stop there. Look at verse 17. Not only is the ministry of the New Testament conversion, but it's also liberation. Now, the Lord is that Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. The Old Testament religions and the religions of Paul's day, and even today, the religions of the world are still religions of fear. And even if you want to broaden it out a little bit further, even bring it closer to home, Protestantism, by and large, is still religions of fear. Fear of if I have done enough. Have I done enough? Are my good works going to make it? Am I going to be able to? And some of you who grew up in that, you know the fear that was upon your soul. And oftentimes we medicate ourselves because we don't want to think about it because it's just too painful to figure out whether I've done a good enough. Oh, I know I haven't. Because everybody, if they're honest, deep down inside, admits, I got problems. It's a religion of fear. It's a religion of bondage. And what does Paul say? Now the Lord is that Spirit. And where the Spirit of the Lord is, there's liberty. When people live under the old covenant or try to earn whatever capacity, in the way of some of Paul's friends and Paul's contemporaries were doing, they were trying to seek acceptance before God by the works of the law, there is no freedom in that. The demands of the law cannot be fulfilled. None of us can. Therefore, they stand under its condemnation. And that's why a lot of times these Protestant denominations have moved to get away from Bible truth, because it's just uncomfortable. Let's just become universalist, where everyone eventually all gets in. Let's just change this. Well, that can't exactly mean that, because it's tight. Jesus is not politically correct. He said, I'm the way, the truth, the life. Nobody comes to the Father but by me. But when you and I come to faith in Jesus Christ, you know what we get? Forgiveness. We get peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Romans 8:1. There's no more condemnation of the sinner. Romans 4:6. There's no more remembrance of sin. Romans 8:15. The Spirit himself bears witness with our spirits that we are the children of God. The Spirit takes up residence and speaks to us in that still small voice and says, hey, shh, you're one of mine. Yeah. Hallelujah. Thank you, God. I've got my blessed assurance. I'm just going to sit back and enjoy the ride until you take me to heaven. No, that's not what this is for. Hey, he who spared not his own son, how shall he not freely give us all things? Wow, if God be for us, who can be against us? That's liberty. You won't find that liberty anywhere else. You won't find that in a political platform. You won't find that in any other place. And one of the ministries of the New Testament, and many of you know this, is liberation. Yes, it's conversion, but it's liberation. It's liberating us from our fears. If you believe the Word of God at face value, it takes your fears away. It doesn't mean we still have to live by faith day by day. What's going to happen? I'll tell you what's going to happen. Jesus said he's coming again. He proved it the first time. He fulfilled 400-something-odd prophecies. I think I'm going to trust him the second time. What's this world coming to? It's coming to Jesus on their knees. Every knee will bow. Every tongue will confess. Nobody else has that except for God's people. That's liberty. That's not liberty we use to live our licentious lifestyle. No. That's liberty we use to love, to sacrifice, to give. It is absolutely asininely stupid in the world's eyes to give money like we do. Why in the world would you do that?
That's right.
I'm investing.
Yes.
That's liberty. Amen. I'm giving. That's liberty. This liberty is not meant for our own selfish purposes. It engenders boldness. Hey, God did all this for me. I'm his son. I'm his heir. I'm his child. That's liberty that you and I can live in. Paul could be bold with the Corinthians where Moses could not be, because Moses was dealing with unregenerate people by and large who didn't want it, who were sinful. They liked the world. They were still back in Egypt in their mind. Paul's like, hey. And by the way, who are the Corinthians? Was this the kindest church to him? This is the fourth letter that he wrote to them. We have letter number 2 and number 4 preserved for us. Letter number 1 was rejected. Can you imagine if Paul wrote to Faith Baptist in Bourbonnais and we just rejected the letter? Paul? But that's what this church did. But Paul says, I don't care. I'm still going to come back to you. Paul could be bold. Why? Because of the ministry of the New Testament. And that's what you and I can do. Why can we go and knock on somebody's door? Because of the ministry of the New Testament. Why can we share our faith at work? But we may not get promoted. Who's got us? Who provides for our needs anyway? And who's going to take us to heaven? Because of the ministry of the New Testament. What Paul is advocating here, it takes everything, all the sting, all the pain of death away. And all. What can they, really, what can they do? Okay, they come in and they behead us. They run out of ideas then. They're done. We're going home. Fine with me. Don't have to vote in this next election. Woo-hoo! Hey, this is the type of ministry that Paul's explaining here. This is liberty. I'm free. Not to do what I want, not to watch what I want to watch. No, 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 no. You're misusing liberty. I'm at liberty. I can hazard my life, my finances, my family, my everything for the sake of the gospel. And know that he holds me. He will keep me. And afterward, he'll receive me to glory. Woo! That's good stuff right there. That will help you on Monday when you face opposition at the water cooler. That will help us each and every day to live in perspective. That's liberty. We don't have to can all we can get and sit on the lid and hope for, ooh, what's going to... God says, I'll take care of you. You follow me, you trust me, and you give sacrificially, my God shall supply all your need. Hallelujah. That's liberty. And that comes from the world? No. That comes from where? The Spirit. Hallelujah. So not only are we, there's the ministry of conversion, but there's the ministry of liberation. Finally, in verse number 18, we get to the practical nature. Here's, and we're going to land the plane, I promise. It's the ministry of transformation. But we all, that's everybody. It's a complete change. It's a universal, all of God's children get changed. We all, with open face. Now, what is this in opposition to? What is the opposite of open face? Veiled face. And some people still want to come to God with a veil. Well, no, no, no. Paul's like, hey, no, no. The veil's gone. We come to God with open face. We all with open face, beholding as in a glass. Now, I'm not going to ask this question because I know the answer. How many of you spent time in front of a mirror at some point in time today? All of us did. We spend time in front of the mirror because we want to change what we see. And oftentimes there's a lot of changing that needs to happen. And sometimes you can tell that person spent a lot of time. So you need to spend more time in front of the mirror. But the essence of spiritual transformation is as what we see here is that we come and we get to see the glory as in a glass, as in a mirror. We get to behold the glory of God. This is incredible truth. You and I on a daily basis are not going through some ritual. We're not keeping some traditions of man and ordinances and do this and do this and say this and pray this and read this and say this and be this and wear this and touch this. And I was on a plane down to El Salvador and there's this lady in landing who was just praying the beads out. I mean, she was very sincere. And there's millions of people, billions of people who have their rituals. That's what we're doing. That's not how we change. How are we changed? Look what it says there. But we all with open face, unveiled face, beholding as in a glass, as in a mirror, the glory of the Lord, are changed. So it's a confronting change. We're confronting God face to face. And with no veil up. The veil was rent. Now God thou lives inside of us. He has taken up residence. We are his children. We have been transformed from the inside out. Wow. It's an admiration, or we could even say a relational change. You're changed by glorying, by enjoying, by walking, by trusting. And here's where I have learned and perhaps grown, and I want to communicate this to each and every one of you tonight. The way we change is not by what we can do. Look back at verse 5. Not that we are sufficient of ourselves. Paul's like, it's still not me. It's still not me. I still ain't got it. How are we changed? Look what it says. Beholding as in a glass the glory of the Lord. David understood this. And even in the Old Testament, the fact was that the law could have never produced righteousness. The law was just the answer of a good conscience. It was like a dress code at school. You just did it because that's what was required of you. But what was more important, what is still more important than the kids keeping the dress code at the academy is their heart. That's where it's always been. Because if you think about it, the law was only for a 1,400-year period. What was before the law? People still had to respond to God correctly. What was during the law? People still had to respond to God correctly. What's after the law in the New Testament? People are still having to respond to God. But that's what David said in Psalm 27. One thing have I desired of the Lord, that will I seek after, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to behold the beauty of the Lord and to inquire in his temple. It's a relationship. It's a life-transforming relationship that you and I come into. That's the ministry of the New Testament. It's converting, it's liberating, but it's transforming. And I pray, friend, that you and I are not trying to go about the Christian life by what we can do, what we can accomplish. It's me. No. That in some senses is one of the forms of legalism. That's Judaism worked over into a modern package. No. It is Jesus, him changing me. It's his work that he began. He's going to present me faultless on that day. The only thing I can bring is my sin, and I do a good job at that. What he brings to the table is everything. He's altogether lovely. And you and I are changed. So it's a relational change. Have you ever been spending time with somebody and you left the conversation, you left the table, you left the phone conversation, you thought, wow, praise the Lord for a friend like that. Praise the Lord for that person in my life. It's what you and I get to do every day. Your friend, your mentor, your that person in your life may be across the world. But every morning, every day, every hour, you and I get to relate to a holy being who wants to have a relationship with you and I. That's transformational. So the transformation is not only relational, but it's also passive. I've alluded to this already, but notice what it says, that we are changed. That's not you and I doing the changing. No baby in the nursery changes itself. Well, very few do. If they're able to do that, they need to get out of the nursery. They get changed. We get changed too. Does that mean I can do what I want and I don't have to do? No. God gives us the grace to obey, and we have to willingly yield ourselves. That's Romans' word. We have to yield our members. We have to willingly obey. He gives us the grace to obey, but when it comes to change, it's his work. It's the fruit of the Spirit. It's not the fruit of you and I. It's him working in you and I. It's a passive change. We're changed into the same image. It's a Christ-like change. You're being changed in the image of his Son. That's uncomfortable for some. You and I are going to be with God for all of eternity, so we're getting changed into his image. One way or another, he's making us more like the image of his Christ, and he's using the hardships, the challenges, the difficulties, the trials in this life to do it. So praise the Lord for the hardships, difficulties, challenges, and trials, because he's using those to make us more like the image of his Son. But notice what else it says here. Same image from glory to glory. It's a progressive change. Paul uses another phrase in Romans 1, for therein is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith. You could almost say from plateau to plateau, from faith to faith, from glory to glory. You ever reach a spot where you're able to look in your Christian life and you're able to look back, wow, God taught me this, and God taught me this, and God taught me, wow, look at that. Well, remember how I used to think 20 years ago? Wow, how naive was I? Well, that's a spot of glory, but there's more glory up ahead. That's a spot of faith, but there's more faith up ahead. There's more changing happening from glory to glory, from faith to faith. God is consistently and capably working on you and I. And he's changing, he's moving, he's motivating us. He's doing the work. It's a progressive change. And finally, it's a spiritual change. It's the Spirit's change. Even as by the Spirit of the Lord, the Spirit is the one who's doing it. So dear friend, don't approach Christianity with the veil. And if you have a hesitancy of walking with God, you know what that says about you and I? When we have a hesitancy of walking with God, when looking into the light, it means there's darkness. It means there's evil within. When you and I don't want to put the veil down, when we try to hide behind the veil of religious works, well, I've been faithful, I've been consistent, I have my standards, I have my discipline. When we don't want to walk honestly with God and enjoy him in an open relationship, it's because there's darkness within. So one of the challenges tonight for you and I practically is to step into the light. We've all seen that young person, that young man, young woman who doesn't want to look you in the eye. And oftentimes there could be shyness, but perhaps there's deep sin. Step into the light. You show me a people who are walking with Jesus, who are having him change, I'll show you people who are bold, who are being transformed, who have nothing to hide and can look people in the face, and our word means what it says it is. That's what this passage is saying. Hey, we're ministers of the New Testament. So live like it. Put the veil away. Don't try to hide behind the veil of religion. Don't try to hide behind that. Walk in the light as he is in the light. And as John says in 1 John 1, that the blood of Jesus Christ cleanses us from all sin. He says this earlier. He says, and this is the message which we have heard, verse 5, and declare unto you that God is light, and in him is no darkness at all. And the whole point of the Old Testament authors, you read David, the whole point of the New Testament authors was not advocating for religion, not advocating for trying harder, doing, no. It's Jesus. It's God. It's him working in and through me. It's a transformation. It's a lifetime of transformation from faith to faith, from glory to glory. And it's God doing it. Hallelujah. What a Savior. We're able ministers of the New Testament. Let's embrace it. Let's live it. Let's glory in it. Let's revel in it. Hallelujah. What great salvation you and I have. Don't need a veil. Every day, know him, walk with him, love him. Go back in the Bible and look at that. You'll find that's what Enoch was doing. That's what Daniel was doing. That's what David was doing, even though they were under the law. That's what Paul did. That's what John did in the Spirit on the Lord's day. He walked with God, friend to friend. That's the difference. That's the liberation. That's the transformation. So may God help us live it out. Let's all bow our head and close our eyes. Is there anybody here that would say tonight, Brent, I don't know I'm going to heaven. I've got questions. I'm not sure. Friend, I'm not going to embarrass you or call you out. I want to pray for you. Would you lift your hand just so I could see it? I don't know. I'm not sure. I'm going to say, Brent, tonight, God used his word to teach, to guide, to instruct, to challenge me. I don't have the boldness, or perhaps I'm not walking in the light like I should, and God used 2 Corinthians 3 in my heart to challenge me in matters of liberation. I need to be free to serve God. I need to be transformed. I was convicted. I was challenged. God spoke. God challenged. God encouraged. God used his word in my heart and life tonight. Would you lift your hand to that? Praise the Lord. Hands all across the auditorium. So you worked in my heart this week too. Piano's going to play. If God has spoken, I'm going to pray and you respond. Father, work in our hearts. Help us to be open and broken before you. In Jesus' name. Let's stand to our feet as the piano begins.